Having just completed an exposition of the law of God as found in Exodus 20, we'll take a 2-week break. And I'd like us to consider a passage that may be found in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, with particular attention to the final fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As the Lord Jesus Christ taught and crowds gathered, he healed all those who came to him. One man came, not for himself. He came for his son. He brought his son first to his disciples, but apparently the case was so very difficult. They could not cast out this spirit that made him dumb, unable to speak. And not only did this unclean spirit seize up his tongue, it seized up at times his whole body. It threw him down. It made him foam at the mouth and grind his teeth. The disciples could do nothing. And so this man, in his desperation, comes to the master of the disciples and tells him, "Your disciples could not do this. I am desperate. Master, have mercy on me and have mercy on my son." Just as we read not long ago, Jesus again complained, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long must I suffer and bear with you? Bring him to me." And so they brought this boy. But no sooner does the boy start coming forward than the unclean spirit seizes him again, throwing him into convulsions, throwing him down upon the ground, and he rolls again, foaming at the mouth. Jesus looks to the Father and said, "How long has it been this way?" And no doubt, with a choke in the throat and with tears streaming down from the eyes, he says, "Since he was a child." Not only that, not only can he not speak, but sometimes this seizure so comes upon him by the unclean spirit that it casts him into fire and into water to destroy him. We spend long, weary, sleepless nights just wondering what may happen to our boy. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Well, this image is an image not only of the physical and outward maladies that strike the human race, but of the deeper problem of sin, which captivates and seizes its prey and holds sinners in bondage. Now, it was to address bondage that Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians. Not a physical bondage, not even so much the bondage that this young poor boy experienced as a spiritual bondage, and that is indeed the greatest bondage that is. A slavery to sin. The Galatians had received the message of freedom in the gospel, but they were creeping back into that bondage of the law. And so in the epistle to the Galatians, the apostle urges believers to renounce all dependence on the works of the law, just as they had when they first believed. You cannot be justified by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there is only condemnation. When Moses says, this do and live, we cannot do, so we cannot live. But rather, Galatians, stand fast in the liberty, stand fast in the freedom of the gospel, the good news that God has set us free from the bondage to sin and the bondage to the law, as it condemns us. And so he urges the Galatians to stand fast in the freedom of the gospel. But that doesn't mean simply because they renounce the works of the law as a method of standing righteous and free before God, that they give up good living. No, they must conduct themselves in the Spirit. That is, as those who are free in Christ, they must walk in the Spirit and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit that is theirs by the gospel, which is what we find Paul reminding them that they have, which he seeks them to cultivate, the fruit of the Spirit. You have it by the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Now freely bring it forth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'd like us to focus today on the last fruit of the Spirit, temperance, which is another word for self-control. And next week we're going to draw some applications to an area in which our society has lost control, and at the same time in which the church is being assaulted, not only from without but from within, a loss of self-control with respect to the use of media. And of all the blessings that God has given with advancements in technology, the Christian church must bring forth this fruit of the Spirit of temperance, even of self-control. Let us consider this morning spiritual self-control as that great fruit of the Spirit. 3 points. First, the essence of this temperance or self-control. Second, the tragedy of self-control. Third and last, the rebirth of self-control. First, let us consider with God's help this temperance. Sometimes we say that when we have lost our temper, we don't fully grasp what we are saying. What we are saying is that we have lost that inner regulation of ourselves for a moment, and we have said things that we should not have said. Technically, it's not quite grammatically proper to say that someone has a bad temper. It's simply that he or she has lost their temper. And they frequently lose it, perhaps. Well, let's begin with a working definition of what temperance or self-control is. And then we'll break it down and look at God's Word to fill in the blanks. I'd like to suggest as a working definition of this virtue, this fruit of the Spirit of temperance or self-control, as this: the soul's mastery of its own thoughts and desires. The soul's mastery of its own thoughts and desires, and so the body, in accordance with the law of God. Raising the soul above all outward temptations and securing its true freedom, peace, and happiness. Again, the soul's mastery of its own thoughts and desires, and so also the body and all its actions, in accordance with the law of God, raising it above all outward temptations and threats and pressures, and securing its true freedom, peace, and happiness, with accent on freedom, the central theme of the book of Galatians. Consider with me that this virtue of self-control is reflexive. Reflexive. It seeks mastery and control, not of others, but of oneself, in the first case. Self-control, self-regulation. I'm not so interested in micromanaging you as I am interested in micromanaging me. That's what self-control is, friends. That is a fruit of the Spirit of those who have renounced the works of the law as a way of obtaining righteousness and peace and freedom, and have embraced the gospel through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died to set men free. This virtue is aggressive, muscular, masculine, may we say. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Perhaps you've read Homer's Iliad, a story of the great Trojan War, and you have all these great heroes. And as Homer tells the story, these men, they're just epic. They're larger than life. They fear no one. They sheathe their sword in the bowels of their enemies. And they plunder the spoils. There is Hector. There is Agamemnon. And there is great Achilles, fearless Achilles. Well, this virtue is like that. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. There is one then that is mightier than all these great heroes and champions of the earth. It is one who can control his own heart. Temperance. It is Samson-like. It is David-like. It is above all Jesus-like. Was he the lion of the tribe of Judah? So every Christian walks bold as a lion. The fruit of the Spirit is this temperance, this self-control. And if you go not the way of the law, but the way of grace, you will discover this self-control. The soul's mastery of its own thoughts and desires. It works on the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Protect your heart. Control your heart. Defend your heart at all costs. Be careful. Watch over your heart. Your thought world. Your desires. Self-control. But this virtue does not simply seek to master the soul's own thoughts and desires, according to its own ideas and its own ideals, or maybe even the ideals of society, whatever those happen to be. But it regards the law of God, because that is the great rule, as we have been considering, which Paul doesn't cast away. Is the gospel, is faith against the law? God forbid. No, we establish the law. We uphold the law. Whatever exceeds the bounds of God's law, not just in outward actions and words, but in our own hearts, as we've been considering, have we not, brothers and sisters? Desires, thou shalt not covet. Control your feelings, your attitudes, your desires. If they cross the line, you must stop them. Dearly beloved, says Peter, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The sinner doesn't want to hear that. I don't want to hear abstain. That's no fun. You don't want to make me a Puritan, do you? Somewhere who is unhappy that somewhere someone's having fun? No, the Christian who is born by the Spirit says, I must chasten these desires. And if they are wrong, I must put them to death, to mortify my affections which are on the earth. To say these feelings that I'm having, they're not right feelings. They're wrong feelings because they step over the line of the law of God. Not just feelings and attitudes and desires, but also thoughts. Self-control seeks to control our own thought life. Now, the Greeks had a certain ideal. One thinks of the philosopher Plato, who commended the very concept, even the very Greek word that we are explaining in English. We did that by an illustration. A man ought to be as a charioteer. If he is going to be successful, he must hold the reins on the horse of his will and the horse of his affections. And he must be the driver. It is his reason that must control. Now here's the problem. What if your reason's out of control? You see, the Christian understands it's not just my feelings, it's my thoughts that are wrong. In fact, that's what happened when we were first converted. We had to have a radical change of mind. And so I must cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, Christian, this week, when you have that thought, you're going to grab it by the throat. You're going to throw it down and put your foot on its neck and say, no, you're submitting to Christ. It may be one of those automatic thoughts that you keep on having every single morning when you wake up or when you go to bed at night. But if it's not a thought that squares with the law of God, you're bringing it into subjection to Christ. You can, Christian, because you are a Christian. But this virtue not only deals with unnatural thoughts and feelings, but also natural thoughts and desires. It curbs and channels them. Notice it doesn't deny natural thoughts and feelings. Self-control is not a stoic virtue in which I basically burn the nerves of my affections so I don't feel anymore. When Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he did not mean cease being a human being. to be sure. Paul realized the virtues of the single life. He was single. And yet he said, if a man burn, let him marry. If he has a natural desire to marry, and especially if he struggles with those excessive feelings and unnatural desires, then let the man marry. It's good. And what God has brought together, let no man tear asunder. And so, as Christians, we do not equate self-control with asceticism. With the monk who whips himself and wears the coarse clothing and subjects himself to excessive fasting and closes his mouth for hours and hours and days and weeks on end. Are these good works that God has commanded? Is this the self-control that is the fruit of the Spirit? It is not, if we compare Scripture with Scripture. Last, as we look at the essence of self-control, this virtue serves man's highest interests. In his sin, he thinks that if I indulge my desires and my feelings, then I'll be happy. But in fact, he's not happy. He's happiest when he submits to the law of God and he sings with David, I walk in liberty because I keep thy precepts. I'm free as a bird. I have true happiness because I am no longer enslaved to these passions, to this anger, to this greed. This is the self-control. The self-control that characterizes the new creature in some meaningful degree, who imitates the apostle who ran that he might obtain. And how did he run? Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate. He is self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, those who run in the great athletic games, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others I myself should be a castaway. Now, second, consider with me the tragedy of self-control. It has died. That inner ability to keep ourselves balanced, to drive us in a right, God-honoring way, one that serves God's glory and seeks the good of our neighbor and our own true happiness, that has died. And how did it die? It died through unnatural desire. To have the eyes open and to be like God, knowing good and evil. And then everything spun out of control, didn't it? They could not control their feelings of guilt. They could not control their feelings of shame. They could not control their desires to justify themselves. It was the woman whom you gave me. Their boys, they could not control. Out of line. Unable to regulate the feeling of jealousy. Cain looked upon his brother, and he could not control the impulse. Jesus said, he that sins is the servant, is the slave of sin. Sin tyrannizes over the sinner as he gives in to his appetites, as he gives in to his desires, as he lets his thoughts run wild, he is yet a slave. He is chained. He is in bondage. He is not free. And that's the tragedy, friends. Just like that poor boy who had no control at all over his tongue, over his jaw, over his salivary glands, over his hands, his arms, his feet, as he was thrown into convulsions. So it is for the sinner. It doesn't excuse him, it only condemns him, but he cannot help but to sin. It's also a tragedy in that it has been counterfeited so many times. People realize that they need self-control. Every January 1st comes around and people realize, I need some self-control. I've been doing X too much. I've not been doing Y enough. I've got to control myself. I've got to rein everything in. I've got to become a new man, a new woman. But oftentimes it's only temporary. Because certain externals have been brought under control, but the heart hasn't been brought under control, you see. It says Simeon and Levi's self-control after Shechem had violated their sister. Calm, cool, collect, as they discuss the union of Shechem and of Dinah. And then we'll all be marrying and intermarrying, and everything's going to be well between us. Oh, they seem so calm, cool, and collect. But inside, a fire was burning. Is that you, my friend? Right now, do you look calm, controlled, collected? And yet inside, a fire is burning. There are many lookalikes to self-control, which are not the fruit of the Spirit. The Pharisee, praying with himself. He seemed to have a lot of self-control. He fasted several times in the week. He had the self-control over his finances. He tithed of everything that God gave him. He was a man of prayer who disciplined himself to be in the house of God and to pray to the Most High. And yet he had not control over his own arrogance and his own conceit and self-righteousness. No, that, my friend, was out of control. Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew's Jew. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, blameless. And yet he opens up his heart in Romans chapter 7. And he says, there's one commandment that I could not fulfill. Thou shalt not covet. I can't control my heart. Oh, friends. Boys, girls, will you listen now? Is your heart out of control? Are you constantly clashing with brother and sister, with mom and dad, because your heart is out of control? Oh, my son, give me thine heart, says Jesus. Give me your heart. Which leads us, third and last, to the rebirth of self-control. The law, or law-keeping, or simply doing good works, whatever good works those happen to be, whether they are certain rituals and observances that the Jews prided themselves in, or whether it is in fact the outward performance of the Ten Commandments. The law, in this regard, is a dry well. It cannot give self-control. It can tell you that you should have it, but it cannot give it to you. It can only condemn you. And it can only stir up your passions, bringing you further into bondage. The bondage of guilt and shame and the helplessness. The law is like putting a lid on a boiling pot. Yes, it contains what's going on for a time, but it's not changed the fact that there is boiling water inside and the stove is still on. Isn't it interesting that we see some people who are very precise and very concerned to observe the law of God sometimes become the most open and flagrant of libertines, giving themselves over to all kinds of uncleanness? The gospel, however, the good news, or as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This gospel can regenerate the man and restore his self-control. Here's what it does. Simply through the message of a crucified man who is more than a man, it changes the heart. That's what the gospel does. The good news of Jesus Christ crucified for me, he who has made a curse for me, the law cursed me. I am a transgressor, but him it cursed. Why? Because he was made a substitute for me. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the nations through Jesus Christ. All of a sudden I find there is a new energy and drive and motivation in my heart. There's a new song in my mouth. There's a new spring in my step. Children, does an uninflated balloon float into the sky? You can take that little limp piece of rubber and throw it up as many times as you like, and as many times as you throw it up, it's going to come right back down to the ground. Ah, but if you put it to a canister of helium and you fill it up, you tie it and just release it, and where does it go? It goes into the sky until you can't see it anymore. Well, that's what happens with the gospel. It sets the sinner free from the inside out. It doesn't put a bit in my mouth and a bridle on my face simply to harness and to control me. That's what the law does. The gospel throws all that aside and changes the heart. It gives inner balance, proper alignment, so that we have a disposition not to veer to the left hand or to the right. And when we start drifting to the right, we turn the wheel to the left. When we start drifting to the left, we turn the wheel to the right, because inside there is a new control, a new self. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I discover this new virtue inside by the hearing of faith, by the hearing of the power of the cross, and by the gift of the liberating Holy Spirit. Friend, do you lack self-control? Do you lack it in your spending? It just seems as though the money burns a hole in your pocket. And when that's gone, you pull out the plastic again and again and again. You keep on buying, you keep on acquiring. Is it with sexual desires? Do you lack control? Is it with your eating? God has given good gifts for us to enjoy, but we are to do all things in moderation. We live in a society that is glutted with good things. And so we deal with an obesity epidemic. Is it your anger? Be angry and sin not. Is it your tongue? Can you harness your tongue? Can you control your tongue? Or is your tongue a sharp sword and it keeps on coming out and cutting and maiming and drawing blood? Is it your inordinate attempts to control others? To micromanage their lives? Is it your inability to refrain from being judgmental of others and excessively criticizing others and always thinking and thinking and thinking not about your own weaknesses and flaws, but of your wife's or of your husband's? Or of so-and-so in the church that you just can't manage to shake their hand. Is it your appetite for praise? To be complimented? To be promoted? To be acknowledged? Do you lack self-control with your ease and comfort? Do you say, there's a lion outside, or I just don't have the strength to bring the food to my mouth? That's so ridiculous, isn't it? But there it is in the Word of God. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Is it with your thought world? With carnal fears, carnal ambitions, carnal resentments? Are you in bondage, my friend? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And it's going to continue to make you miserable. Think of Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It's open to any temptation and exposed without any defense to any trial and difficulty. You're helpless. But not only that, but the end of that lack of self-control, that lack of temperance, will bring you to hell, my friends. Which is exactly how Paul continues. As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is, in God's word, friends. We cannot sugarcoat it. If you have not the fruit of this Spirit in some meaningful way, you are not a Christian. And you're not going to heaven. Dante, perhaps being carried a bit far with his imagination, imagines what hell must be like for different individuals. And the guide to Dante, Virgil, says in the Inferno, "What these shades, these spirits could not satisfy in life, in death, they shall be denied for eternity." Now, maybe that is fanciful imagination, but I think there's something to it. In Isaiah 29 and verse 8, the prophet says that it shall be even as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. They shall desire, and they shall not be fulfilled. Now let me speak to the Christian who struggles. Do not despair. Rather, despair of despair, because if you have believed in Christ, if you have received the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are free. So don't try to perfect yourself by simply becoming a better person, doing the works of the law. You didn't get saved that way. You're not going to get to heaven that way. So be done with the law as a covenant of works. That is, as a way to stand right and to be free before God. No. Having begun in the Spirit, you cannot be made perfect by the flesh. That is, by the power of sinful flesh trying to reform and be better. Rather, walk in the Spirit. Consciously, believingly, and prayerfully rely on the gospel, on the good news of Jesus Christ, and renounce your remaining fleshliness. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5 says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now there is going to be a struggle. Paul has already said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You will be frustrated. You will cry out, "O wretched man that I am." But you will not give up, and that's the difference. Consciously, believingly, and prayerfully rely on the gospel, rely on the cross, rely on the Spirit of freedom whom you have received. Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we are Christians, if we have received the Spirit of grace, then let us bring out of that treasure things old and new. In the strength of the cross, in the strength of the Spirit, obey and fulfill the law. Not as a way to stand right and to free yourself, but as a rule of life. As Paul urges, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty, your freedom, for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But friend, if you are in fact in bondage, I say the same thing to you as I say to the Christian: be done with the law. Be done with the law as a way of obtaining life and freedom and righteousness and power. Hear the gospel. Hear the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says all things are possible for one who believes. And though you cry out, I believe in your sincerity, help my unbelief, he will hear you. He will respond to you. He will grant you all that you need. If the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And now, you prisoners of yourself, be free. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.